Hello, welcome to the West Side Podcast. This is where we'll post some of our audio from our sermons on Sunday, and we're so glad that you're here. West Side's vision is to reconcile people to God through the grace of Jesus, step by step. We hope you enjoy, and thanks for tuning in.
All right, good morning, West Side. We are continuing this morning in our series, Awake to the World. That wasn't just a pre-Easter lead-up. It is something near and dear to my heart, and I want us to see the way that becoming awake to the world then prepares us to be in awe of the resurrection, and then we don't just stop there. Instead, we let the resurrection, we let the work of Christ in all of its aspects, in all of its glory, then come in and infect and change our own lives. So I want to talk this morning about change. The operative question that we ought to always have in front of us as people who are trying to take faith in Jesus seriously is, how do we change? How do we grow? How do I get out of cycles where I feel stuck? How do I move forward in faith? How do we change? And there's a lot of different ways to approach that question. And so I want to always be putting in front of us different kinds of models, different ways of thinking about change, because what might stick for one person won't necessarily for another, and what doesn't resonate with one may deeply resonate with another. And we're a community, so this isn't just about you, it's about your neighbor as well, and it's about learning from it and what is good for your neighbor, and it's also about what is good for you. And so this is why we stick at it over the long haul, so that we can experience encouragement through the voice of another. And as each of us are built up individually in our faith, that is good then for the whole as a community. So I just mentioned it before, but Easter is not just a day. It is a season. It's a season. Within the first century of the church gathering, so the earliest days of the church, within the first century of the church, a 50-day period started to get established that the church would observe and recognize and celebrate on the heels of Easter. 50 days leading up to our 50-day celebration, which is Pentecost, right? Which we get real excited about here. We're looking forward to that in another 7 weeks out. But in that meantime, that 50-day period was set aside, focused on this pondering of the resurrection. How does new life in Jesus, how does this world-altering event then alter our lives? If it changes the course of history, how does it change my personal history? How does it change who I am? And, you know, so I have this handy-dandy little graphic up here that we've looked at a number of times now. This ought to look a little familiar to you if you've been around for a bit. We looked at this at the beginning of Advent. We looked at it again at the beginning of Lent. And here we are again now looking at Easter, this big white wedge here in April and May. Ours started a little bit earlier this year. And I find it so interesting. One, to think about Easter as a season, not just a day. There are a lot of holidays that we let just be their own singular day, but the principles from them might actually be good for us the rest of the year. Did anybody get got on April Fool's this week? Anybody get got? There's a lot of stuff like floats around on the internet on April Fool's, and you're like, is it? I don't know. In a moment where I had forgotten where it was April 1st, I saw a post about the Blazers parting ways with Chauncey Billups as their coach, and I was elated for a moment to think like, oh my gosh, we're finally going to move on to a decent head coach. Happy for him, like as a player, to be inducted into the Hall of Fame. Wonderful, that's great. But please go coach and make another team bad. Like we have enough of our own issues as a team. Like we don't need you around around here anymore. As the longer he stays around, the more he adds to his number of double-digit point leads given up for the. Yeah, it's just not good. So I was excited for a moment, then I realized it was April Fool's, and we're stuck with his much longer contract than he should have been given in the first place. But this is not a sermon about not about that, believe it or not. I got God. I don't know if you got deceived or not, but it was really funny to watch folks over the course of April 1st, on the day of April Fool's on Monday, watching people's vigilance. Like, is this thing true or is it not true? And I thought to myself, what a helpful principle for the other 364 days of the year. So much nonsense out there, right? So much just absolute garbage. From the pieces of content that are out there that are meant to intentionally deceive you, to the ones that are trying to lure you into a purchase of one sort or an allegiance of another sort. If only we had our April Fool's vigilance for all of that other stuff. Is that actually true? So there's a day, happens once a year, activates our vigilance, maybe ought to be applicable for the rest of the year. How much more so the resurrection that we come and celebrate this one huge celebration. It should feel different on that one day. And so we sing an extra song and we shout to the Lord and we do all of this and we pay special attention to it for sure. But then that reality of the resurrection is meant to then impact our whole lives. And so we get a 50-day season here to pay particular attention to it. And in that 50 days, part of that season in the early church, it was meant as a season of like anticipation, of waiting to celebrate Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit. And so Easter, even while it is a celebration, it is also a moment of waiting. And anticipation. And as I contemplated that this week, and as we look at this whole chart, Nathan, you can go to the next slide. I found it so interesting, so compelling, that the majority of the bulk of this calendar, Advent, Lent, Easter, are seasons devoted to waiting of a particular kind. So most of this calendar, the vast majority of it, is either about waiting or just your regular life. It's about anticipation of a thing that's coming, or it's just like your normal days, or your regular life paired with waiting. It is those two things together. And isn't that appropriate? We have these wonderful days, Christmas and Easter, that we pay extra careful attention to, but God wants those moments, the reality of the incarnation, the reality of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, the reality of the outpouring of the Spirit. Those are the things that are meant to shape us and give us hope through the long haul, through the long ordinary time. Isn't it fascinating that the church has chosen over the course of its history to celebrate particular holidays and then let the rest of the year just be the rest of the year? And the question is, what kind of people are we going to be the rest of the year? What kind of people are we going to grow into? That's why we're looking at the idea of change this morning. As I was thinking about this week, I was struck by the passage from Philippians 3 that Paul pens. If we want to get an idea of how the resurrection should then infuse our lives, it's a pretty good idea to just go to the authors of Scripture in the first place and see how they were contemplating it in the early years after Jesus being raised from the dead. They're thinking through these things, what it means for their own lives, what it means for the church. And so in his letter to the church at Philippi, Paul writes these compelling letters. I want to look at Philippians 3, 7 through 11 this morning. Philippians 3, verse 7. whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I want us to hear Paul's heart and the way that there is a singularity of focus. There is a single orienting feature of it, of his life, and it is Jesus and Jesus alone. And for him, that's enough. And it's not that it's just enough, it's that it's the thing that makes everything else make most sense. He almost over-communicates that reality, that truth here with some superlative language. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Every single thing in Paul's life, every element, every achievement, every relationship, every single thing that Paul had hung his hat onto that moment, every single thing that Paul had been able to look back at and say, that's who I am. That's what I have done in this world. That's who I am. That's how I can contribute to this world. He says, all of it, you can toss it in the trash in comparison to, it's all a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Paul says, if you look at my life, I want you to be able to see one thing and one thing alone. And that is that surpassing worth of Christ. That Jesus is worthy of all of my affection and attention. And so I want my whole life to move in that direction. Is Paul saying that he despises all the other parts of his life, or that they are in fact not valuable? No, I don't think he's saying that. I don't think he's saying that at all, because so much of the rest of his letters are about how to use those things for the glory of God. He is just paying specific attention in this moment to say it's not that everything else is worthless, it's that its worth can only be seen through the lens of Christ. This is why we are doing this series, Awake to the World. To grow alert to, attentive to, aware of the beauty in everything that surrounds us, the goodness of God in every aspect of our lives. An awareness that can only come through a relationship with Christ. As long as we try to just gut it out on our own, as long as we try to do this thing in our own effort, try to put the pieces of our lives together on our own, we will come up short. We will fall short. But Paul says, through the lens of Christ, because of his surpassing worth, all of those other pieces of my life that I once counted most valuable, I see the value of them, but in a whole new lens. He continues on in verse 8. I consider them garbage. Skubalon in Greek, always a fun word for the Greek students to learn every year when we come across that in our vocab list. Skubalon. I consider them garbage. And garbage is a pretty tame translation of that word. I'll just leave it at that. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. There it is. There's union with Christ again. I want to highlight it as often as possible. Paul's orienting idea of how we are saved is that we are united to Jesus, that we are now in him, with him, through him. Every part of our lives is now connected to Jesus, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, the righteousness of Christ. Coming up in the fall, we're going to as far as I know, unless the Lord gives us another little detour, but as far as I know, I think that we are going to be going through the book of Romans, which has a whole lot to say about this idea of the righteousness of God and how it relates to our lives of faith. For Paul, this is an all-important issue. It is the righteousness of Christ that is his foundation. And what good news that is. When we rely on the righteousness of Christ instead of our own, we become free of the burden of earning. The burden of earning is forever lifted off of our shoulders. Our frenzied trying to be good enough, trying to be worthy enough, trying to just be enough, all of that dissipates in light of Christ. The striving to feel like we're worthy, the strain to feel like we're good enough or that we are lovable, all of that falls away when we look upon Christ and see that it is his righteousness that we are, that's the lens through which we are now seen. He has accomplished all that good once and for all. And what Paul says is like we then get to be participants in that righteousness through what? Through faith. Through faith. And so there is something you have to do. There is something you and I are called to do. We have to put faith in it. We can't just sit there and expect to experience the benefits of it, to experience the reality of it and say, yeah, I believe that. It's okay. To mentally, usually in our society today, when we say, I believe something, we're saying, I mentally assent to that. I agree with that. That's not Paul's idea of faith. Paul's idea of faith, pistuo, or in Greek, is this full-life allegiance to. Paul's like, Christ has made a way for me to be right before God through his death, through his resurrection. He conquered death. He did all of that. And now I put my faith that that way is what is best. And that is what he is now calling me to. And by put my faith in, I mean I orient my entire life around that. What might that kind of life look like? Well, let's look at our next verse here. Verse 10. Would you maybe just close your eyes for a minute and hear these words read over you? I want you to hear the passion, the palpable passion in Paul's voice. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You can open your eyes. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. We see right here, for Paul, the death and the resurrection of Jesus were not just ideas. They weren't just historical moments that happened. They were the very substance of his life. He's like, I want to know the resurrection and I want to know his death. Now, those two things, we don't really pair together all that much. We hear, I want to know the power of the resurrection and hear, oh, victory, fun stuff, life. I like that. And Paul says, I cannot know that resurrection power if I do not go to the low point of his sufferings and his death. We hear resurrection and we think alleviation from suffering. Paul says resurrection power coming to new life, that happens right in the midst of our sufferings, right in the midst of our lowest points. And in some cases, those resurrection moments, those include deliverance from a particular kind of suffering. Absolutely, they do. And we pray for those things, and we long for those things, and we want those things to happen, and we believe that God can bring that kind of deliverance, that God can bring physical healing, that God can bring spiritual healing to our lives. We believe that God can do that. But Paul is saying that at the same time, that sometimes those sufferings hang on in this fallen and broken world. Sometimes they hang on for way, way, way longer than we would ever want. And Paul says, that is not different than me knowing the resurrected Lord. That is not different than me knowing the power of the resurrection. I can know the through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can know what life and life abundant is right here and now, in the midst of my waiting, in the midst of my longing, in the midst of my loss, in the midst of my suffering. Those two things are not incompatible. They have to go together. We can fall into this flimsy faith where when things are going well, like that's a power of the resurrection day. And when things aren't going well, then that's a whatever day. That's a normal day. We can know the power of the resurrection on good days and bad. This was a low week for me. This was a difficult, I felt real empty this week. And I didn't feel like I had much in the tank. I felt a little spent after Easter, and then I had to go right back into teaching over the course of the week. And I didn't feel like I had anything in the tank. And the resurrection of Jesus was just as present in those moments as they were on the good weeks. I came back from a retreat a month and a half ago on as spiritual of a high as I have had in a long time. The resurrection of Jesus, like the power of that resurrection, is just as present in that good and like light moment as it is in these empty moments. That I think is what Paul means when he says everything else is lost in light of the surpassing value of Christ. We can find goodness. We can find life in moments that feel like death. That is the gospel life that Paul is so passionate about. And so I'd ask you this morning, what's an area of your life that you feel like needs an infusion of resurrection power? What's maybe a place, and you know, as we've gone through these various weeks of this series, maybe what's a place in your heart that's maybe grown a little numb, or what's a area in your life that feels like the shadowlands, like you don't want to go there? What's an area in your life where God says, that's suffering and I care about it. I want you to see life in it. Do you, through faith, believe that Jesus can work life in that moment? Do you believe it? What are you going to do about it? What are some areas that you just like desperately want to see God in? He can handle you telling him about it. He can handle it. It's his favorite thing, actually. I want us to think about a little, the first line of verse 10. I want to know Christ. We started this series talking about desires. Where are our desires? Our desires can go awry. Our desires can grow numb, which may be the scariest and most tempting reality for us now. Our desires going numb. But then there are these good desires that can help shape us towards Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, when you hear Paul talk about the surpassing worth of Christ, or you hear Paul say, I want to know Christ, does that resonate at all with you? Does it resonate at all with you? Where are your wants? Where are your wants? Does Paul's urgency in these lines, does it feel off-putting? Does it feel like odd? Does it feel like weirdo apostle person, like excited about Jesus doing his own thing? Or is it something that you feel like is possible for you? Because I read this and I so desperately want this to be true of us here at Westside. I so badly want us to walk around as a people in West Eugene who know the surpassing worth of Jesus and are willing to value Jesus above all of the other stuff and are willing to make all of the other stuff make sense in light of Christ and Christ alone. The church has become about so many other things today, particularly the church in America. It's become about so many other things. And there is something just so refreshing to me to read Paul's singularity of focus here. He's like, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and him crucified. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. You'll find this all over his letters. I resolve to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Would that urgency, that singularity of focus would come in and infuse our own lives? That's what I am going to try to be about. That's what I want to try to be about. Not perfectly. It is a day-by-day struggle to like do this well, but it is at the same time the ardent call upon each of our lives. And I think it's good from time to time to just step back and go like, where do I find myself on the map of moving towards Jesus or away from Jesus? Like am I in a shrug phase? Like I don't really know. Am I actively moving away? Am I actively moving towards? Where are your wants this morning, church? Where are they? Are they scattered? Are they hung up on all of the other stuff? All of the things that Paul says, I was able to learn how to count that stuff as loss. Are they hung up on all that stuff? That's okay. That's the stuff that we deal with on a week-to-week basis. But where can you at least locate your wants in the midst of all that stuff and say together this morning, Jesus, we want our want to be you. We want our want to be you and you alone. I mentioned earlier, there's a number of different models for thinking about this. So and maybe you're here and you're like, my wants are in quadrant C right now. They're way over there. And I want to move towards the center. I want to move towards the center of Christ being all and in all. And so there's a lot of different models for how to change. And we call this broadly our spiritual formation. It's some of my favorite stuff to read about, think about, talk about, teach about. There's a lot of different ways of conceiving of how do we change as individuals, but they all kind of come back to a handful of very similar principles. One that I was reading through this week is James Bryan Smith's The Good and Beautiful God. And he talks about sort of this like three-pronged system, all of which is then guided by and oriented around the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us as we orient to the narratives of Jesus, soul training exercises, we call those spiritual disciplines, and participating in community. As we become about these three things, embracing the narratives of Jesus. Jesus was a master storyteller, and he was trying to change our view of the world. He was trying to say, you've thought of God like this, God is actually like this. You've thought of God as a strict master, God is a loving and gracious Father. You've thought of God like this, God is actually like this. And over time, for us to change, we have to give up the stories that we're telling ourselves about ourselves and about God, about others, and replace them with the truth of the stories that Jesus tells, the narratives of Jesus. Go read the Gospels and let those things be what animates your imagination. Let those things be what make you who you are. You're being formed by stories one way or another. Most of us are being formed by the stories that we watch on our phones, because that's what we give most of our attention to. You can't think that you're going to give most of your attention to staring at a screen and not think you're going to be formed in that image. How will you let the stories that Jesus tells animate your imagination? Engaging in soul training exercise, the spiritual disciplines. We come back to this. We talked about it in January as we got through our mission and vision series. Just the simple disciplines of read and pray, read and pray, read and pray. We can't ever get fancier than that. There's a whole lot of ways to read and a whole lot of ways to pray, and there's a whole lot of other disciplines of Sabbath and fasting and worship and giving and all of these things that ought to be make up the substance of our lives. But read and pray, read and pray, read and pray. That has to be the foundation. Because as we do that, if those things become habit, our heart then goes in that direction. We will find our wants changing. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. We like the second part of that, give you the desires of your heart. And yet we don't do well enough. We don't spend enough attention to the delight yourself in the Lord. Our ability to delight in the Lord is always on the other side of some habit, some exercise, some practice. We have to train our hearts in that direction. We will not get there on our own. We got to train our hearts in that way. So we adopt the narratives of Jesus and we partake in the spiritual disciplines, and then we participate in community because, brothers and sisters, we are meant for relationship. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. We are meant for community. And so what does that mean for you? What is that going to look like between now and like April of next year? What does it mean for you to be a participant in a community, in this particular community? And what would it look like to be like 10% more involved? Don't try to set a goal for being 100% more involved. Don't do that. What would it look like to be 10% more involved? Would it be an extra Sunday every month or two that you're coming? Would it be a small group participation? Would it be a place to get involved and volunteer? Whatever it might be, what would it be? One of the things I've noticed, so 7 months in here at Westside now, I've been able to have conversations with quite a few of you, not all of you, by the way, and I still am like, it's driving me nuts that I've not been able to like have a good like heart-to-heart with every single one of you so far. And I just know that's a priority of mine. And if it is at all a priority of yours, please come talk to me and like we will make that happen. Like I want to just like keep getting to know you. But as I've had many of these conversations along the way, it's amazing how many people sitting in this room right now have had a story that is some version of a church hurt story, some version of like pain at the hands of a church, a place where I'm asking you to come be involved, and you're like, well, that's a place of pain for me. It's remarkable to me how many of you have chosen to come back. And just know that the courage that it takes is like a good and beautiful and God-honoring thing, and that he sees you in this moment, and that I am so grateful that you are here. So many of these pains that we experience, pains that we experience in community, even, we often, through reflex, try to find healing in isolation. But healing, Brokenness that happens in the context of community can only be healed in the context of community as well. There is no solo for Jesus life. There can be seasons where we need to take a break, and I absolutely believe that part of the healing process for some people involves some measure of a break, but ultimately, like, the healing that God wants us to experience, not to mention the growth and the encouragement and the accountability and the forward movement of our lives. If we want to become these people who want Jesus, like, it's going to take a village. I can't do it on my own. I need you. We need each other. It's amazing to me how often I'm like introvert. I'm a big, big introvert. And so my natural response to basically any situation, whether it's like, oh, it's a good day, I should go be alone. Oh, it's a bad day, I should go be alone. Like, whatever day it is, I feel like my reaction should be to go be alone. It's just like, it's so much less complicated there. But what I have found year over year is it's on my low days that the mere act of getting out of my office or getting walking down a hallway and just like having a conversation just with another person, it's amazing how quickly my life gets reoriented. My perspective starts to shift. We need each other. We need each other. And so as we do all of these things, as we focus on the narratives of Jesus, as we engage the disciplines, as we participate in community, and we trust that the Holy Spirit is there in the midst of all of it. There is no feeling the resurrection power of Jesus outside of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We continually lean into that. That is where the change comes. It doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen over seasons. It does happen. As we increasingly make our lives about these things, we can learn to want the right things. We can learn to want the right things. And if we want to want better, here's a part of a roadmap to it. So I want to leave you with a question. You could take this model and maybe discuss that at the potluck. Discuss that little visual, or you could maybe chew on this question together for a little bit. What do you think the power of the resurrection could look like in your life? Maybe the best way to start to think about this question is to think back to a clear moment of the movement of God in your life. Is there something you can look back to? I imagine you sitting in this room today, you can think back to a moment where God just came and got you. Think back to what that was like, and then begin to ponder, what on earth would it look like? Let's use our imagination in this direction. What would it maybe look like for that same resurrection power that came and got me and brought me out of a situation I could not have gotten out of on my own. What would it maybe look like if that same power was at work in my life today? Know that as you seek that, and as you seek to want better, and as you seek the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, know that God sees that and honors that and is ready to show up. Maybe not with bright flashing lights, but over time, God will show up and honor those desires, and he will be present to you. It will not be easy. The power of the resurrection goes right with the knowing of the participation of Christ's sufferings. They go together. It will not always be easy, but it will be good, and it will be so rich as we learn to do it together. Band's going to come up. We're going to sing one more song. We're singing Lift You High. Is that what we're singing? Yeah. I mean, just think about the words of this song. I really meant what I prayed earlier. We sing towards the kind of people that we are trying to be. Jesus, you alone, would you be the one orienting factor of our lives? Would that be true? We're going to have folks over here. If you want to pray with somebody, you can do that. I would love to chat with you, pray with you. And just discuss what is it you feel like God is like stirring in your heart right now. Lord, would you help us bring to you the stuff that we have counted gain, that we see the real value of in light of the value of knowing you. Would you redirect our wants towards you, and would you use our brothers and sisters around us here this morning to help us push in that direction? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.